So this is an exciting week because we finally, after learning Shmuel for a whole 7 or 6 months right now, or I'm not sure how long it's been already, we finally meet David HaMelech. Right? It's like the most amazing thing that it takes so long to get to David, who's actually the most important person in the Sefer. And it's really also interesting that the parak where David is introduced, for the most part, is not really about David. Now, David's not going to do very much in Parak Tes Zayin. Next week, when we start the parak of David and Goliath, so there David will play a much, much more active role. But it's fascinating to think, I don't know what the lesson of it is, but that the first parak where David is introduced, he's not the star of the show. It's not about him. It's really about the focus of the parak is mostly on Shmuel. And I think part of the idea here is that it's not the whole challenge of Malchus, the whole challenge of kingship is Am Yisrael needs a king, that's been obvious, but it also can't be about the person. It can't be about the, it's not all about the individual, it's all about the role, it's all about the job. That's exactly the mistake that Shaul falls into. So I think it's fascinating to think, as we're introduced to David, that he, it's not about him. Malchus is not about him, even though he's going to be chosen. And when he's first introduced, the perspective of the Navi is not about him either. So let's open up the screen share. Hold on a second, where is it? That's not what I'm looking for. Looking for this guy. Here we go. And let's take a look. So, okay. To begin, Shaul's been fired. We know that Shmuel takes it hard. We know that Shmuel, when Hashem first told him that he was replacing Shaul, we know that Shmuel mourned, was very upset, davened all night long for Hashem to change his mind. Didn't happen. Shmuel had his epic confrontation with Shaul, followed by his epic confrontation with Agag. And then they get to Pasuk Aleph, and it's tragic, but we see very clearly how connected Shmuel was to Shaul. We drew the comparison we last learned 2 weeks ago that Shmuel and Shaul, that relationship really should have been, in many ways was, similar to the relationship between Moshe Rabbeinu and Yehoshua. The emotional connection between the dedicated Rebbe and the person who's supposed to be their Talmud and their protege, except here, it's all gone wrong. And the Navi says, we don't know how long this has been. It's possible it's been a very long time. Could be it's already been years, even after Shaul had the failure against the Amalek. We don't know how much time has passed, but it could be it's been a serious amount of time. And Shmuel is not over the fact that Shaul is being replaced. He's still mourning, reminiscent of Yaakov Avinu. Mourning for a long time over Yosef, father and a son. Hashem says that's ridiculous. It's not acceptable anymore. Anima astiv nimlocha Yisrael. I rejected him from being the king over Israel. So we see not only does Shmuel have such an emotional connection, but Shmuel, who is an Eved Hashem par excellence, Shmuel, whose entire life has been one of sacrificing his own interests for what the Ribbono Shel Olam needs, for what Klal Yisrael needs. Here, his emotional connection transcends that. He knows that Hashem has replaced Shaul. He's seen Shaul's failures up close and personal. Nonetheless, he still cannot let go. And Hashem is saying, this does not happen often. And Hashem is on one page and Shmuel is on the other. And Hashem is saying, you waited long enough, but now it's time to move on. Malei karnach Hashem en valeich. Sounds like Yishai is a person of some significance. He's a prominent personality. Makes sense because we know that Yishai comes from a prominent family in Yehuda, the descendant of Boaz. I see a king among one of his children for me. And so this is going to be the famous parak of Shmuel and Yishai's children. Although, as we'll see, I think the classic perspective on the story that Shmuel keeps on choosing the wrong child is actually the machlokas in the Mefarshim, And there's a different and very interesting way of reading the parak, as we'll see in a couple of minutes. First, I should point out the Mefarshim here, the Radak, and really the Malbim, note that if you read this pasuk carefully, so this is, of course, the second time in Sefer Shmuel that Hashem is telling Shmuel to crown someone as king. Shaul back in Parak Tes, and this week it's David. But there are a number of subtle but important differences between the two, which point ultimately to the longer lasting nature of what Shmuel is about to do over here. Maybe the most dramatic of there are five in total that Maharshim really point out. One is the fact that Hashem is telling Shmuel to crown a melech. This is going to be a king. Remember when we learned Parak Tes and the crowning of Shaul? So part of the tension there was that in Parak Ches, where Shmuel was upset with Klal Yisrael wanting a king, and Hashem seemed to sign on, then all of a sudden in Parak Tes, Hashem is telling Shmuel to crown someone. And the Farshim noted that the same term was used a few times, that Hashem actually never had Shmuel crown Shaul as a melech. He crowned Shaul as a nagid, a prince, a leader, a ruler. The term melech was never used for Shaul, at least in the original iteration of his crowning. There's a very tentative nature to it. It's new. It's kind of temporary. Remember, it didn't really kick in right away. They even had to go back and re-crown Shaul afterwards. So David's being right away off the bat declared he's going to be a melech. Shaul was only a nagid. First, I'll also point out that what does Hashem say to Shmuel? I've seen li melech. There is a king for me among Yishai's children. As opposed to when Shaul was crowned, Hashem had said, I want someone to be anointed as a nagid al ami Yisrael. Is this a king for Israel or is this a king for Hashem? Back in Parak Tes, when a king was being given to Bnei Yisrael only because that was their request, so Hashem was not personally signing on to the mission. He was saying they want a king. They're going to get the king they get. They're going to get the king they deserve. They're going to get the king who has the potential to succeed, but his most prominent feature, his physical appearance, his power, his strength, is what the people are looking for. So they're going to get what they want, and then they'll see if that was a good idea or not. That was the first time around, picking a king which was targeted to the desires of the nation. Second time around, we're done playing games. There's going to be a king. It's going to be the king that Ribon HaShalom wants. We're going to get someone who fits my criteria for what a melech should be. It's Li, not a melech, not for the Am. A couple of the points is here, Shmuel has to travel to Beis Lechem. No situation where Shaul is running around the country and drops into Shmuel's backyard. Shmuel has to right away take the subservient role, as it were. He's got to get on his donkey, and he's the one who has to travel all the way down to Yehuda. And then finally, the Navi had described when Shmuel had anointed Shaul, so he used a pach shemen, like in the Hanukkah story, a cruse of oil. Right? It's the only time we use the word cruse. I don't know what a cruse actually is, but in Hanukkah, we always call it a cruse of oil, the pach shemen, a little container of oil. In contrast, over here, Hashem says to Shmuel, take your horn. Chazal and Farshim also say that the oil that's being used here is not any ordinary oil. It's not the olive oil you can pick up at Jewel, which is what Shmuel used for Shaul. This is the Shemen HaMishcha. This is the specially designated anointing oil. Where does that come from? Well, a couple of places. One, explicit pasuk in Tehillim, where pasuk says, Matzasi David Abdi, in source number 5, B'shemen kodshi mishachtiv. He was anointed with shemen kodesh, holy oil. Also, Farshim say, if you take a careful look at the next time a king is going to be anointed after David, that's going to be Shlomo. And look at the pasuk. The pasuk says, Tzadok, the Kohen Gadol, takes keren ha-shemen. He took the horn of oil min ha-ohel. He went to the tent where the Aron Kodesh was, before they built the Beis HaMikdash, because that's Rabbi Shlomo's job, and he takes the horn of oil. What is the horn of oil? That is the horn which is being used to anoint David. And the difference in symbolism between a horn and a pach, a little pottery jar, which is temporary, it's made of earthenware, it can break. The Karen implies pride. In fact, the Karen, Mepharshim pointed this out as well, was the opening and closing theme of Chana's song back in Parak Beis, when Chana had opened up and she had said, Rama Karni Hashem. My pride is alofted by Hashem. And then the very end, you remember, the last pasuk, which the Mepharshim said about Chana's tefillah, was a prayer, a prophecy anticipating the future. The first part of it, anticipating Shmuel's career, where Shmuel will lead the Israel to battle, and Hashem is going to cause thunder and earthquakes among the Plishtim. And then Yadin Afse Aretz, and then Shmuel is going to judge all ends of the country. And then Shchana ended, the Yitin Oz Lemalko, the Yarem Karen Meshicha. The two kings that Shmuel is going to anoint, but it is specifically the Karen and the idea of Mashiach, the anointed king, those are the terms which are applied in the second category, and those are the ones that are being used for David. So it's subtle, but there's a ton that's being packed in to this one pasuk, that this is the second time Shmuel is out to anoint, but this time it's going to be fundamentally different. We're looking for a different person, and we're looking for different results. So Shmuel's reaction, so remember, he's been mourning, we don't know how long, weeks, months, years. And Shmuel does not want to go, which is pretty astonishing. Shmuel's generally in the business and listening to what Hashem tells him to do. How can I go? Shaul will hear this and he will kill me. Which is crazy. Because, first of all, Shaul is going to kill Shmuel? How can Shaul kill Shmuel? Is he really concerned that that's going to happen? It's one problem. And why is Shmuel afraid? If Hashem tells him, go anoint somebody in Beis Lechem, so the response should be, okay, I'll go. I have bitachon. Even if I'm in danger, which is not clear why I should be, Hashem will protect me. What, do we think that Hashem is going to let Shmuel get arrested and executed, God forbid, while in pursuit of doing what Hashem told him to do? It's very, very difficult to understand. Hashem responds, and Hashem doesn't say, ridiculous, go. Hashem says, we're going to have some subterfuge. We're going to talk about what exactly subterfuge was, but you're not going to just leave where you're living up in the north and go down to Beis Lachem by yourself. You're going to bring an animal, and you're going to say you're bringing a carbon. Shmuel, we've already seen, besides taking the role of the shofet, besides taking on the Moshe Rabbeinu role, so Shmuel also, in many ways, took on the Aaron HaKohen role. He was not literally a Kohen, but in a world where you could bring Karbanos wherever you wanted, because there's no Mishkan. So Shmuel fulfills in many ways the role of the Kohen. We've seen him offering Karbanos in Gilgal. We've seen him offering Karbanos in Ramah, where he lives. And so it makes sense that part of Shmuel's job, part of his role as the spiritual leader of the community, was indeed to travel around offering Karbanos in different places. So that's what Hashem says to do over here. You're going to go to Beis Lechem, and the cover is that you need to bring a carbon over here. That happens often enough, I guess. And in that context, you're going to meet Yishai, and you're going to anoint one of his sons. But what is going on with Shmuel's concern that Shaul is going to kill him? So Barbanel says, there's no way this can really be true. Look at Barbanel, source number 6. He says, Haya etzli hisnatzlus below amiti. This was an excuse. Shmuel is coming up with excuses why he doesn't want to go to anoint a new king. Shmuel doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to crown someone new. He's still dedicated to Shaul. He's still mourning Hashem's choice. He doesn't want to go along with it. He doesn't want to crown someone new. And he says, of course, it's not genuine. So of course, Shmuel knows that Hashem is not going to abandon him. He'll be protected by Hashem. His birth was a miracle when he was born to a barren woman. He's not going to be abandoned now. This is also, Shaul's not going to kill him. Shaul had honored Shmuel, had respected Shaul, had loved Shaul. No way, Shmuel, no way he's going to kill him. There's no way that these are genuine concerns. He's just trying to give excuses. And Hashem says, you want to give me excuses? I'll play along. But that's the perspective of Via Barbanel. But it's really, really interesting and scary, but it's going to fit into a general theme as we're going to see, we've begun to see already, and we're going to begin to see more and more. We'll take a look at what Radak says about this pasuk. That indeed there is a very different and very dark way of reading the pasuk over here. Radak is of the opinion that Shmuel is dead serious. Shmuel is concerned that Shaul, if he finds out that we're crowning a new king, he's going to have Shmuel arrested, he's going to have Shmuel killed. The Navi who's done everything for Klal Yisrael, the Navi who's done everything for Shaul, by this point, Shaul is so dedicated to keeping the crown at any costs that he'll do whatever it takes. And the truth is, we've already seen sign of this back in Perek Yudalid. Perek Yudalid. When Shaul, after the aftermath of that first battle against the Plishtim, when Shaul realized that Yehonasan, his own son, was a threat, because Yehonasan had behaved brilliantly during the battle, and Shaul's experience had been much more mixed, and Yehonasan had taken a little bit of taste of the honey, and Shaul wanted him dead. And it seemed then like part of the motivating factor for Shaul was realizing that his son was a threat. That's part of what total dedication to keeping power does, is it corrupts and it undermines relationships with your nearest and dearest, beginning with family, his own son. We're going to see it with his son-in-law with David. We're going to see it with his daughter with Michal. It's going to be a running trend. Every Shaul will lose everything as part of trying to cling to power. And the way Radak reads the Psukim here, this is part of that as well. Shaul will be willing to kill Shmuel rather than have Shmuel crown someone new as king. And the truth is, we already saw signs of this last time when Shmuel was turning to leave after telling Shaul he's fired. And Shaul, according to the Pshat and the Pasuk, reached out and physically accosted Shmuel and physically grabbed his me'il, grabbed his coat, and it tore. The small, frail, older Navi, the powerful, tall King Shaul, grabs his me'il and it tears, right? We pointed out there, that's not normal behavior. That's not the behavior we ever would have seen from the humble, meek Shaul of Paraktes. But he's changed as he's been in power. He now has an iron will. He's accomplished a lot with it. He's brought the people together. He's created an army. He's pushed back all the enemies of Klal Yisrael. But at the same time, there's a creeping and increasingly clear sense of tyranny that goes along with everything else. So the Radak says, no, absolutely. Shmuel was dead serious. He was afraid. And now you're going to ask me, well, why didn't he have, where's the bitachon factor? So he says, no, even though, even if he gets a promise, doesn't matter. The Navi is not going to run into a place of danger. Why? Because the main rule, what's the major rule? Ein sochen al hanes. We don't rely on miracles. And he says, even though Hashem does, of course Hashem can do miracles. But in general, the way Hashem interacts with us is through minhag ha'olam, through the way of the normal world. This is the end. Shmuel said, right, he gives Shmuel something to do, because Shmuel, it's ein ro'i la'adam aleches makam sakana. It is not right to go into a place of danger. It's a pasuk. Don't test Hashem, your God. Doesn't matter if it's a regular person. Doesn't matter if it's Shmuel. You don't just rely on miracles willy-nilly, even if he's going to be told, go crown David. Shmuel has to take precautions. So we have two very different perspectives as to what Shmuel is thinking here. Is he just trying to come up with excuses because he really doesn't want to crown someone else? Which, as we'll see, seems pretty clear going forward that he does not want to crown someone else. Or he really might be afraid. He might have good reason to be afraid. Okay. Radak Habitzvi quotes another interpretation, which also fundamentally agrees that Shmuel really was afraid. But the other interpretation is that rather than Hashem saying, you're right to be afraid, in somchan al hanes, and let me give you some advice. So the other perspective, Hashem says, you should not be afraid. You know, you want to go in secret, go out in the open, you know, openly declaring you're bringing a karma. Okay. Either way, so that's the message that's given to Shmuel. So Shmuel leaves, and he travels down to the south. He travels down to Beis Lechem, which is in the land of Yehuda, due south of Yerushalayim. So fine, Shmuel does what Hashem says. He comes to Beis Lechem. He shows up. Vayachardu ziknei ha'ir, the elders of the city tremble. Some say that means to gather, but some of Hashem say, no, they tremble because they thought something was wrong. Why does Shmuel show up for no reason? That doesn't happen often. Remember, Shmuel used to travel all the time, but he retired when back in Parak Yabes. He's no longer traveling up and down the country regularly. It's extraordinary for him to show up. So he tells him a plan. He's going to bring a carbon, okay? And he says, I want Yishai and his sons to be involved in bringing the carbon. Similar to what happened back in Parak Tess, when he gave some of the meat of the carbon there to Shaul. Then we have Pasuk Vav and Pasuk Zayin, which really are the two key psukim, the whole parak. Pasuk Vav is famous, right? So the sons show up, Hibav Olam, Vayaras Aliyah, Vayomer, Ach Neged Hashem Meshicha. So what does that mean? Ach Neged Hashem Meshicha. For 1917 JPS, they hold like Rashi. They read that Shmuel saw Yishai's firstborn. This is the famous way to read the Pasuk. And he was very impressed. Ah, this is, right, the way you read it is, ah, like, achin, indeed, neged Hashem Meshicho, right? I am before Hashem's anointed. This is the guy. This is the man. That's how Rashi explains the Pasuk. And the Radak writes about this, says, reason why Shmuel thought this was because he was looking for a Shaul 2.0. He was looking for someone else who was tall, who was strong, who was good-looking, physically impressive. The oldest son looks just like that. And that's exactly what Shmuel thinks that he's found. And according to that read, then you have the famous Pasuk Zion, where Hashem says to Shmuel, you're wrong. You think this guy is the king because he's tall and impressive and good-looking and is just like Shaul. You're not over Shaul. So now you're looking for a new Shaul, and that's not all I'm looking for. Al tamid al mareyu, al gova kumasau, kimastiyu. I've rejected that. Whether it means I've rejected Eliyav the person, or whether it means I've rejected the search for mare and gova kumasau. Interesting alternative way to read that. I've rejected the traits you're looking for. Ki lo asher yireh ha'adam, ki adam yireh le'inayim, Hashem yireh le'ivav. Major, major theme of Sefer Shmuel from the very, very beginning. The difference between man and God. Man sees with the eyes, and Hashem sees with the heart. The theme of seeing and misseeing, which has come up earlier, came up back in the parak of Shaul, when Shaul was looking and looking and not finding. So now that's happening again. Literacy, man and God. Man thinks he sees, but he only sees the outside, and Hashem can see the inside. That's, I think, the classic way of reading these psukim. There's a second way, which is related and gets at the same fundamental lesson, but has a different take on what exactly Shmuel's mistake was. And it's very interesting. So let's scroll down. Let's look at it inside for a second. It's the Radak's second interpretation. The problem is, well, let's look for a second. Problem is, ach usually does not mean indeed. Achin means indeed, but ach usually means however, or it can be like an exclamation of disgust, right? This is not all I'm looking for. So look at what Radak says. So this is another view, that when Shmuel saw Eliyav, he did not think that this was the king. Yesh mefarshim ki kasher amar neged Hashem mishicho. He's not talking about Eliav, that Eliav is the new anointed. No. Al Shaul, the anointed that he's referring to, is going back to Shaul. Bikesh od shelo tasra melucha mimenu. He wants Shaul to still be king. What's the trigger? He sees the oldest son, Eliav. Guy looks like a bit of a schlub. You know, David wasn't the only redhead in the family. He has brothers. They have the same genes. So, you know, it looks the same. He does not as young and he's a little older. He's balding a little bit. He's a little heavier. Not an impressive looking guy, Eliav, according to the second read. Lo yayafa kamo. Bikesh me'ashem shelo yachlif Shaul ba'achir. So how do you read the pasuk? Go back for a second. He says, "Ach, neged Hashem mishicho. This guy is nothing compared to Hashem's anointed. Last time I had Shaul, and this time I got this guy Eliav. That's what the king is going to be." The Malbim points out that Shmuel, you know, seems to know right away. He's not getting the message that this is supposed to be the king. That's the second way to read it. Shmuel's correct. He's correct that Eliav was not chosen. You know, his king radar does not go off, but his analysis is wrong. He thinks Eliav is not king because Eliav doesn't look the same as Shaul. And the Radak is saying, this guy's nothing, right? We got to stick with Hashem's true anointed. And Hashem says, you're right for the wrong reasons. You're correct. Eliav is not who I've chosen, but you're wrong in looking at his appearance. He's not being chosen for other reasons, which we still have to identify. The Malbim has the same read as the Radak, and the Malbim says that Shmuel, right? So he's comforting himself. All right, come on. If the oldest son didn't have the impressive looks, then it's likely the rest of them aren't either, and so maybe this is going to drag on. He's still holding on to hope that he can find someone else because nobody here looks like Shaul does. Okay, we'll skip. This is interesting. I'm keeping mine for next time. One other little nugget over here. Rashi has a comment. Remember, Rashi was taking the first approach. According to Rashi, the oldest Eliav was tall and handsome and impressive. And Shmuel did think that he was supposed to be the king. So according to that, why is he rejected? So Rashi has a comment. He must you have rejected him. Lefisha kasanu, because he's an angry person. Eliav got angry at David. It's going to happen next week when David brings food to his brothers at the battlefront. So Eliav is going to get upset. Now, Rashi's drawing on a Gemara which has this drasha. It's just methodologically interesting to see how Chazal read the Pasuk. Why are Chazal saying that? What are they getting at? So they're reading the Pasuk very literally. We've already had Hashem say in this parak that he's rejected one person from being king. Pasuk Aleph. Hashem said, I've rejected Shaul. So now reading this literally, if Hashem says, I've rejected Eliav, then that means that Eliav is similar to Shaul in that both of them should have been king and then are rejected for some other reason. So Chazal, read the Pasuk, is saying Eliav should have been king. He was the oldest and he had all of it, but he blew it by being somebody who has a terrible problem with his temper. Parallel to Shaul, he did have the potential to be king, according to this read, but he's being rejected because of his behavior. The other brothers never have this term of mi'astiyu. It's only Eliab who could have been king and never was. So it's just interesting, you know, it says something like Chazal read the Pasuk. You connect the mi'astiyu in Pasuk Zion to the mastiyu, right? Back up in Pasuk Aleph. You read it very closely, very carefully, you connect the two, then bring in Parak Yud Zion, and you have this interesting perspective on Eliab. So that's that Rashi, that's that Gemara. Another interesting approach. Okay, so be that as it may. So we have the classic classic lesson, the emphasis, the difference between man and Hashem. Chazal also pointed out back in Perek Tes, when Shmuel kept on calling himself the Ro'eh, the seer, a little bit of an irony there, because here's the point where Shmuel's vision, even Shmuel, does not see the same way that Hashem does. Ultimately, nobody can compare to Ribbono Shel Olam. Okay, fine. Read some more of this more quickly. So Yishai then calls, you know, some more of his kids, Avinadav, Shama, then, you know, the other brothers. By the time you get to the, it's tough being one of the younger kids. I'm the oldest, so I'm a little biased here. But by the time you get to the fourth, fifth, sixth kid, I don't even get names. You know, those are just the nameless brothers. Okay, tough for them. And then Yishai brings all of his brothers over. And it's to be, it's not so clear with Farshim or I disagree. Usually we think of David as being the seventh child. Read the Pasuk Yud, it actually sounds like David's the eighth child. It sounds like Yishai brings all seven brothers, and none of them are chosen. Mepharshim argue whether David was the seventh or the eighth child. Anyway, David is out with the sheep, right? Nobody dreams of him as king material. We all know this. Don't even spend too much time on it. Then he shows up. Pasuk Yud Beis, the key pasuk for David. Yishlach B'Yaveh who Admoni. He was red in Yafe Einayim V'Tov Ruwi. And nice eyes and beautiful to look on. The Omer, and there's a dramatic pause. There's a ptucha in the pasuk, right? Line break. Doesn't happen often. Dramatic pause in the middle of the pasuk. Yom Hashem, kum masha mishachayu ki zehu. Right, the music plays, and this is going to be this is the one who's being crowned as king. Okay, that was to be. There's something kind of funny here, because it sounds like we're just. What are the character traits of David that we're describing? Saying he's good looking. I thought a few psukim ago, Hashem said, "I'm not looking for someone who's good looking. I'm looking for someone who, you know, I'm looking to the heart." I'm not looking to the face and the body. So it's a little bit funny. The Radak says that the Pasuk is saying that David is very good looking. Hagun Hayla Malchus Ki Yafei Toar. He was fit to be king because he was good looking. So very interesting. As this is the chesed of Hashem. You know, it's like when people talk about they're looking for a shidduch. And they say, okay, you want the right midos and, you know, the right attitude and the personality. Good looks are a bonus. Okay, so the good looks for David were a bonus, right? That's one way to look at the pasuk. It's the chesed of Hashem, the person he's chosen as king over Klal Yisrael. Primarily, we're looking for his midos. Well, he also happens to be Yifei Inayim Tov Ruvi. That's why we understand it. The Malbim has a different approach. And it's one which really, really, really unlocks so much of David's character going forward. Because David, of course, you know, I think it's fair to say that David is extremely complex. Fair. It's complex. We're going to spend, you know, next year in Hashem, we'll spend a whole lot of time unpacking that complexity. We'll start already a couple of weeks after Shavuos. But he's complex. So says the Malbim, there are good and bad pieces when you looked at David's face. It says, you saw the Yafei Inayim, you saw the Tov Ro'i, and that's wonderful. On the other hand, this redness is alarming. We know what redness means. Hey, fourth grade, we did Yaakov and Esav. We know that the red is a sign of violence. So writes the Malbim, Amitas Masha Kasatzkila Kilo Kasher Yir Adam. The Pasuk is Dafka, proving, we said before, don't look at the face. There was something alarming here. Ki David haya admoni shagav rabo aduma. There's red in him. He's someone who by nature is inclined to violence and murder. He also sees positive sides to his character. He's a very cute, good-looking guy who seems to have a terribly violent streak. So Shmuel, especially dealing with a king who's just turned towards tyranny, right? So someone who looks handsome and charismatic but has a violent streak is probably not the guy you want as a new king. It sounds like you're signing up for exactly the problems we just had with Shaul. someone who's powerful, someone who's attractive and charismatic, but also turns to violence. So that is exactly where Hashem says you have to look past that. Hashem, Yirali Vavida, Kimitov Bechiraso Yase Ach Mishparut Staka. It's going to be a just king. Uvteva Admimus Hanatuabo, the redness in his nature. Yeshlamesh Lachom Lachamos Hashem, Lachris Mir Hashem Kol Polayabin. The character traits that you do read in David, there is a streak of violence there. He's going to turn it towards positive purposes. He's going to turn it towards fighting the wars of Hashem. He's going to turn it towards clearing Yerushalayim from its idols. Even though people have flaws, what Shmuel sees right away, and he's right, he's not wrong when he sizes up David face to face. There are problematic elements in his character. But what Hashem realizes is that flaws are not necessarily a problem for a king. Shagam nimtza netiya ra'a b'tivau. He does have flaws in his character. Hu yimshol ba mitzad kitzikaso b'tov b'chiraso. He's going to be able to overcome those flaws and channel them, most part, towards the good. If you remember, that key point that Chazal had, the Gemara in Yom HaDachav Beis, the problem with Shaul. Gemara said, it's not fair. I think it's Dafyomi today or yesterday, actually. Gemara says, it's not fair. Shaul sins once, and he gets fired. David sins more than once. He stays on as king. And the Gemara explained the difference, right? The Gemara said, we can't have a leader unless he has a kupa shel shratzim munach betzavaro. He has to have a bag of rats hanging from his neck. He has to have flaws. The person who looks like the perfect king is not going to be able to relate to regular people. And ultimately, when he tries to lead them, it's going to lead to disaster. David has the flaws and they're going to come out, but ultimately that's going to help channel him towards a proper place. That is the person Hashem was looking for as a king. It's not just, you know, oh, Hashem looks to the heart and not to the face. Superficial versus deep. There's a much, much deeper thing going on here. Shmuel's not crazy in looking at David and being alarmed. There are flaws. And Hashem is saying, you're right, there are flaws, but that does not necessarily prevent someone from being the best king possible. And that's setting up the whole challenge and legacy of David going forward. Okay, so just to read the last few psukim. So Shmuel anoints David. The contrast between the anointing of David and the anointing of Shaul is overwhelming. Shmuel, when he anointed Shaul, he took him up to the roof. They spoke all night long. He anointed him, kissed him. He spoke with him. It was a beautiful, beautiful moment. Here, the emotions are still there. Shmuel anoints David. Vayakam Shmuel vayelach haramasa. Puts the oil on the head, gets up and gets out, goes home. No conversation, there's no kissing. Shmuel does what Hashem tells him to do, but emotionally he's not ready for it yet. So he listens to the divine command, but then moves on and goes home. Unbelievable contrast. Again, just driving home the dedication that Shmuel had to Shaul. And then, right, Pasuk Yitala, after Pasuk Yigimel, Atitzach Ruach Hashem El David, the spirit of Hashem dwells on David. Hadak says, you know, next week when David talks about taking on the lions and the bears, that comes from this moment right here because he gets the Ruach Hashem. But Pasuk Yitala, V'Ruach Hashem Sarameim Shaul, V'Vaseya Ruach Rameis Hashem. Hashem's spirit leaves Shaul and the evil spirit hits him. So what is this evil spirit that hits Shaul? And important to keep in mind, it's not really going to be referred to going forward after this parent very much. So the Barbanel has an extensive discussion. He actually calls some of the Christians, talk about this, is this some like a dibbuk? Is this some shade, some demon that Hashem put into Shaul? That's true, it's very problematic because Shaul, we like to assume, has freedom of choice. Definitely the way the Navi presents Shaul, that he maintains his freedom of will the whole way through Sefer Shmuel. So what exactly is this evil spirit, this Ruach Ra? The Abarbanel has a fascinating discussion of it. First of all, he just points out, he says, he quotes the Gemara in Chulin, he says, as soon as the divine spirit came to David, it left Shmuel. Two kings don't get one crown. So Shaul, who had been the divinely inspired king, he had that like Neshama Yesera that he got back in Perek Yud, that leaves him and goes to David. So Shaul does feel a change. Does feel a change. Because God has left him. The question is, what is the Ruach Ra? Let's look at the Abarbanel. It's very, very important. Abarbanel says, Hayosim is Yashiv Etzli. Here's what I think is going on. Not like these Chachmei HaNotzrim, these Christian scholars who are talking about some spirit. That's not going on, he says. No. Shashol Acharei Shasarim Ben Ruach Hashem. And his car. After the positive spirit left him, Lo Nishar Ki Yasar An Hashem. So when Hashem leaves you, he doesn't just go back to neutral. Aval Sevivu Blahos Machshavos Raos. He now becomes very troubled. V'hayav Tamid Dimyono Mesasik Ba'oncho V'ech Kar Hashem Es Malchus Talmei Alav. All day he sits and he broods and he thinks, how about that day, that confrontation with Shmuel? He feels Hashem has left him and then he just beats up on himself. And he just thinks and feels bad for himself and sorry for himself and wondering, what did I do wrong? How have I gotten punished? Hashem's taking the kingship away from me. V'ein rucho atov sar me'alav. Mitoch zeh nisraf tamo v'nishav avol choli ha melancholia. Gets depressed. Hamishav ba'adam. He gets depressed, melancholy. Not some divine evil thing that changes him. The loss of the divine support. Feeling that Hashem has left him. And brooding and thinking. And Shaul from the get-go. Unable to do tshuva. Unable to do tshuva. He doesn't accept blame. He's bitter. He's angry. He just feels it and just sits. And it eats and it eats and it eats and it eats at him. He wants to be king. He thinks he needs to be king. He convinces Hashem himself, as we'll see going forward, that Hashem still wants him to be king. Shmuel, we see according to some of the Mefarshim, was hoping that Hashem still wanted Shaul to be king. Kal v'chomer, it's not going to be so difficult. Some people can deny and deny. It's not so hard. Shaul is going to convince himself that God still wants him to be king. But underneath, there's that dark, dark place coming from the realization that Hashem has replaced him, and that gets him into what the Abarbanel says, melancholy. Okay, so an important way to think of Shaul going forward is he's brooding. Stuff is eating at him. Eating. Okay, paragraph continues. Shaul's the servants see that he's upset. So they recommend David, bring someone for music. One of the Na'arim says, we hear about this guy, Ben Yishai. First, it's obviously Hashkacha that David gets chosen. Rashi has a comment about this. Don't wait for another time. But I'll just say briefly, and Pasuk Yuches, Beisi Ben Yishai Beis Alachmi. So the scouts, the music scouts have heard of this kid, the son of Yishai. Again, you see, Yishai is a prominent person. The assumption of the Na'ar is that Shaul knows Yishai from Beis Lachem. He's not a nobody. Descendant of Balaz. Yodea Nagin. The Gibor Chayel v'Ishmael Chamaut v'Von Davar v'Ish Tawar. He's also a man of might, a man of war, and very, very wise and good looking. And Hashem was with him. So we've actually heard different takes on how to explain this, because for the most part, at least at this point in David's career, this sounds like a pretty serious exaggeration of his resume. I mean, okay, he's good looking, and I guess he knows how to sing. But what wars has he fought? So holding talk about whether the Goliath story has happened yet or not, but Rashi has a very, very important comment about this. We'll look at it in a second. Just, okay, the rest of the parak. So David goes. David becomes very close to Shaul. He's the Nosei Kalim. He's the armor bearer. David loves his Shaul loves him very much. Shaul loves him greatly. And there are points of temporary respite where David could help Shaul. They can feel better. We know about this. This, by the way, boosts the Abarbanel's argument. If there was some shade, some demon that was bothering Shaul, so a little bit of music is not going to do anything about that. If it's depression, so he hears the nice music and he stops brooding, he stops beating himself up. Okay, so that's the end of the paragraph. But just Rashi has this one very interesting comment. Rashi says, this is classic Rashi. Echad mehani arim, one of the anonymous lads, one of the servants of David. Who is that? So Rashi goes to Medrash. Don't read it as Echad, as one of the lads. Read it as Miyuchad Shabahem, the greatest, the most unique of all his servants. Doeg Ha'adomi, who Chazal say was brilliant and led the Sanhedrin. Doeg Ha'adomi, who ultimately is going to be David's nemesis, is going to rat him out when he flees and leads to the destruction of the city of Ir, of Ovnir Kohanim. And we can think of really these two opposites, Doeg Ha'adomi and David the Admoni. Both of them have connections to Esav, have connections to Red, but really the exact opposite. Because Doeg comes off externally as someone who's thoughtful, someone who's wise, someone who's loyal. That conceals a nasty, nasty internal streak, which he uses to great effect. Because I'll talk about Esav deceiving Yitzhak. You know, all the questions about Meiser and Truma. So it's that deceptive streak of Esav. It's that element of Edom that Doeg inherits. And what he's doing over here is he realizes, you know, there are dirty politics. We're going to see more and more of them becoming prakim. Lots of dirty politics in Shaul's court. And if we're bringing in a new guy, so there's risk to the people who are currently there, right? Because he's going to get close with the king. And if you're one of the king's close advisors, you don't want someone new coming in. So Rashi explains what's Doeg's strategy. It's evil, but it's brilliant. I'll talk him up like the greatest guy ever in order to set up the Ayin Hara. Right? So he specifically exaggerates the resume to begin to try to get Shaul jealous already at this early stage of the new young person who's coming in. That's the perspective Rashi has. But I think it's just helpful to think even now as we begin to begin thinking about David and the Malvim's point that, you know, David did have that violent streak, thinking of Doeg and David as two opposite ways of relating to the legacy of Edom and Esav, where David on his face looks like an Esav and has the violent streak. But ultimately, he's going to take that and channel it to the good. We know that Esav had potential. There's a reason why. Yitzhak did see something in him. David's going to take that and channel it to the good. And Doeg is going to be the other side of that coin, the one who on the surface looks wonderful, but on the inside has all of the worst elements of Esav in it. So this is going to, the theme's going to come out more and more and more. So David's complexity, what exactly we're looking for a leader, right? We're open from the get-go. We're open up the flaws and the complications, but at the same time, that seems to be what exactly what the Rosh Hashanah was looking for. Okay, so.